He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all,
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
We're in an interesting section of Scripture today as we come into 2 Corinthians 11. It's one of the chapters of the Bible that has fascinated me for quite a few years, because as the apostle defends himself, he does it on a basis and in a mindset, let's just say he does it in a way that explodes the myths that are going on in Corinth. Men in Corinth are boasting against the apostle, they are, according to the flesh, deriding the apostle. And they're engaging in the kind of buffoonery that Gentiles engage in, deciding who's the greatest, so forth, so on. And the apostle blows this whole thing up, in fact, by engaging them in the contest, but using the proper criteria that God sees for his servants in order to do so. And so, you know, he characterizes this, in a way, as foolishness, though it's not really foolishness. In other words, he says, well, we've got some foolishness going on in Corinth, and there are those who are engaging in comparing themselves with themselves, trying to puff themselves up, make themselves to be somewhat, make themselves to be of reputation without God's commendation. I have God's commendation, the apostle says. I am, God's line has fallen to me in good places, as the scripture says. I have followed the Lord, I have his credentials, I'm an apostle. So he now engages, and this is a form of verbal engagement. He uses here their own devices. The wicked are being caught in their own devices. And I will say that he's answering a fool according to his folly, and he's also not answering a fool according to his folly. So we see quite an engagement here in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's very interesting. It's very revealing of the apostle. And frankly, it's very enjoyable reading, I think, if you get the sense of it, the rhythm of it, and you see what the apostle's trying to do. Once again, better felt than told. We'll read 2 Corinthians 11. We'll read portions of it. We'll read it a piece at a time. I think we'll be able to get through this chapter today, even though it's 33 verses. I know the way that I teach the scriptures on this broadcast, that's probably, maybe some of you are laughing about that, but we better get to reading if I'm going to achieve it. Would to God you could bear with me in a little in my folly, and indeed you do bear with me. That's what the apostle says here, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let's just talk about this a little bit. Here he introduces his topic. His topic is a very serious one. He is using the analogy of the church to a chaste virgin, the church that's in Corinth. By the way, this is the local church. This is the local church. He does not have in view here a dispensational church. And when people talk about the church as the bride of Christ, almost always they're talking dispensationally. They're not talking locally. They say, well, from the time of the apostles till the time that the Lord takes his own and meets him in the air, he's forming the bride of Christ, which, by the way, is not a phrase found in Scripture, bride of Christ. You will not find it. You will find this phrase here, but this is not a dispensational phrase. He's not talking about the entire dispensation. He's talking about the local church of Corinth, and it is an analogy. It is an analogy. So I want to point out to you some of these things. And here he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, this analogy carries back to the responsibilities of a father. And we still have these responsibility, fathers. It is our responsibility, is your responsibility as a father, to keep your virgin daughter. And of course, this is what 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about. If a man has power to keep his virgin, then let him do so. Now, that doesn't have to do with keeping your virginity. it has with keeping your daughter away from the corrupting, vile characters that they meet in school. It has to do with keeping your daughters away from the corrupted, vile characters that they meet in Sunday school and in the youth group and at college. That's what it has to do with. And here, it was the father's responsibility to keep the virginity of his daughter. And in the law, he kept proof of her virginity from the honeymoon. It was the father of the bride's responsibility to prepare the bride chamber, the bed chamber, for the newly married husband and wife. And then he also had custody to collect the bedclothes as evidence that he brought a virgin to this man. Now, this is what he says: I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, it was his responsibility to keep his daughter chaste. Now, brothers, I don't say you can actually get this done necessarily, but you can make the attempt. You can make the attempt to keep your daughters chaste. Now, I use this as opportunity to make that application, but of course it's an analogy here, as the apostle is now telling the Corinthians, you may become corrupted here. You may lose your virginity as a church. You may become an impure church. You may become an impure church. You could get corrupted. Now he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now he's talking about the kind of adultery that is not the adultery of men and women, but spiritual adultery, where those who are reserved for Christ become adulterous and follow after Satan instead. Now he's not talking about something small here. He's talking about the destruction of the Corinthian church by elements within it who are trying to pervert them. Here he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent tricked, and of course, the serpent deceived Eve. She was deceived. Adam was not deceived, the Bible says. This is why women are not permitted to teach in the church, nor are they permitted to take man's authority and implement it for themselves. And it is their tendency, but they're not to do that. Here, the serpent deceived Eve. The reason we find in 1 Timothy that a woman is not to teach is that the woman was completely deceived, whereas Adam was not deceived in the garden. But here Eve was deceived through his subtlety. Now, this subtlety, this craftiness of Satan, is not just trickery or trickination, as some would call it. It's not mere trickery. It is trickery, but the beguilement has to do with Satan presenting himself as an angel of light, and it has to do with the attractiveness of the things that men esteem. And the Corinthians were esteeming men of influence. They were esteeming men who were able to persuade them and go the way that they already wanted to go. And they compared them with the Apostle Paul, who told them things they didn't want to hear, who told them some things difficult to understand. And they said, we prefer the more dynamic speaker who tells us what we want to hear and who presents himself a whole lot better because of all of that. And here, now Paul is taking on the strong argument against these ones who are there and saying, you fellas are in serious trouble there in Corinth. I espoused you to Christ, and you're being seduced by Satan and his minions, who through his subtlety or his craftiness corrupted the minds of Eve and can corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what's this simplicity? Well, simplicity is not simple-mindedness, as some would have you to believe. Simplicity is openness. It is openness. It characterized the life of Paul, the openness, the straightforwardness that is in Christ. And one thing that Christianity ought to be, and really is in its form from the Scripture, is straightforward and clear. And God's man must be straightforward and clear. You must work to continue to be straightforward and clear. That it takes work. Telling the truth takes practice. We come to Christ as liars, and we are liars in our fallen nature, all of us. And to be direct and to be true needs to be practiced. And God's man should practice the truth in the way that he teaches the Word of God, and in the way that he conducts his dealings, especially in the church. And so here, well, all of his dealings, and specifically in, also in the church. And so here the apostle says, your minds are being corrupted. You're being corrupted away from the truth that I give you and from the openness and the straightforwardness that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you would likely bear with that. Now, this is an indictment against the Corinthians. He said, if somebody came with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, likely you'd go right along with that. Now, I wish you would bear along with me. That's what he's saying back in the first verse. He says, and I know you do, some of you do, but I wish the rest of you could, because when somebody comes along with another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit, you sure do bear with him. And that's the perverse nature of the Corinthian church, and that's the real big theme here in chapter 11. That somebody else comes along with a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Jesus, and him you bear with. But me, the apostle says, but me, no, you won't bear with me. Because I do you good, and these guys do you evil, and it's your perverse selves that will put up with an evildoer, and not me. And of course, they should know that about themselves, because they're the ones that put up with the evildoer back in 1 Corinthians, that wicked person that had his father's wife, that sin not even found among the Gentiles. They are these very same people that put up with evil without judging it until they were told to. And now here's a different kind of evil. This is not the open behavioral evil, the kind of open behavioral evil that would be in 1 Corinthians 5. This is a more subtle open behavioral evil that is escaping their judgment. And so he's going to give his defense here in a minute, but I pause on these first four verses to point out that the problem that the Corinthians had is that they accepted somebody who preached another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and received another spirit, which you had not received, and another gospel, which was different than the one that they had. And these other things are the corruption. They're the sinister misleading of Satan. And these words, another here, these are not one of a same kind. These are one of a different kind. Except in the first case, in verse 4, he says he preaches another Jesus. That's one just like Jesus, but it's not really Jesus. And it's interesting here, it says another Jesus. It doesn't say another Jesus Christ. It doesn't say another Christ. It says another Jesus. Now Jesus, the name Jesus, or Joshua, is a very common name. And people today talk about Jesus this, Jesus that. And sometimes when I hear them talking about Jesus, and they want me to think they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the way they're talking about him, it's uncharacteristic of him. Sometimes I'll stop and say, well, now, are you talking about the shortstop for the Dodgers, or who are you talking about? Are you talking about some cab driver in Tijuana, Mexico? Who's this Jesus you're talking about? Because it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that's been given him above all other names. This is somebody else that I hear you talking about. People say, well, what would Jesus do? And then they say, here's what Jesus would do. Well, Jesus who? Some other Jesus. This is not the Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, who died for our sins. This is some other Jesus. And there have been other Jesuses around for a long time. Here they are in Corinth, talking about some other Jesus, and we tie this together with these that may have known him in the flesh and are characterizing him contrary to the way he actually is. So very many people, even today, back then, there are no new errors under the sun. Every error that comes around has already found the answer to it in the Bible. There are people coming around with some other Jesus. Now, you go see the movie, The Passion. That's some other Jesus. That actor calls himself Jesus in the movie, so forth. That's some other Jesus. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an accurate portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, who gave himself for the sins of the whole world, who is, by the way, alive. I hear this horrible statement. It's getting great currency. Christians pick it up and pass it along because their minds are blinded and they're easily deceived by these who bring it into the churches. But I hear this phrase, Jesus in skin. I heard that just again the other day. Somebody said, well, you're going to be Jesus in skin. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is in skin. He is in flesh and bones. And you don't need to be Jesus in skin to anybody. He is in skin. He has flesh and bones. And you are not Him. You are not Him. Christ, you say, well, Christ dwells in us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. I'm not the only Jesus anybody will ever see. They'll see the Son of God in all His glory when He comes back, and I better not be the only Bible anybody reads or they're in big trouble. You have the Word of God to read. You have the Scriptures. God preserved it from generation to generation just so that we could read it. I'm not the only Bible anybody's going to read. I'm certainly not about to be Jesus to you. You want somebody to be Jesus to you? Why don't you go to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and He'll be Jesus to you. You know, He wants to be the Lord Jesus Christ to you. This whole notion of this is some other Jesus that they're talking about. In fact, horribly, they begin to talk about themselves. I'm going to be Jesus to you. Well, you blasphemous, idolatrous self-worshipper, why don't you just be you to you and you to the Lord Jesus? Why don't you just be you to your friend and let Him find the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's just let the Lord Jesus Christ be the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody that needs Him. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the whole world. And I'm John Malone, and this is BibleStudy.net, and I'll be right back with you.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they
Okay, so I hope we at least have it straight that I'm not going to be Jesus to you. I'm going to be John Malone to you, and this is going to be BibleStudy.net to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of you. Finally, I'm also not going to play shortstop for the Dodgers. if you were worried about that. Personally, if I were going to play shortstop, I think I would be I would want to play for the New York Yankees. That being said, we go to the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians 11. Now remember, he's pointed out, if somebody brings you another Jesus, you'll receive the guy who brings you another Jesus. Now, if you have somebody in your church, I don't care if it's your guy wearing the funny clothes or if he calls himself by the first name of pastor or whatever he happens to call himself, if you have somebody that's bringing some other Jesus to you, or this idea of what would Jesus do, or this crazy thought about Jesus in skin or whatever, and that you need to be it, or somebody else needs to be it, you go correct him and you say, hey, listen here, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient and able to be himself to everybody. After all, he's the Savior of the whole world. But not only this, you see, but also there's another spirit, which is not another, it's one of a different kind. And along with the wrong Jesus comes the wrong spirit. It's a different spirit. There are other spirits. We remember 1 Corinthians 12 that the apostle told the Corinthians, don't be ignorant about spiritual things, positive and negative. Spiritual things are both on the upside and downside. And here the apostle is showing them a downside spiritual thing that they need to be aware of, and that is it's a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. And it is possible for the Christian to receive another spirit which you have not received. In other words, the Spirit of the Lord is the one that you receive when you trust in Christ as your Savior. But it is possible for you now to be receptive to other spirits. And what do? Spirits teach. Where do they teach? They teach in churches. That's what they do. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the last times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Here it is. He's talking about the seduction of the Corinthians. Seducing spirits and teaching demons. Now that's going on and has been going on since the beginning of the church age. It was going on in Corinth and it's going on today. It's more predominant today, I believe, than it was in the early church. That's just what I think. But in the last days, men will depart from the faith, and instead of holding the faith, once delivered to the saints, and working diligently to keep that faith, working diligently and striving diligently with reference to that faith, as it says in Jude, earnestly contending with respect to the faith, instead of that, they give heed to seducing spirits and teaching demons. And then they'll start coming to these conclusions, and the conclusions that they'll begin coming to will finally end up with dietary laws contrary to the Scripture. That'll be one thing. And the forbidding of marriage. And you can be sure that those things will come to pass. In fact, we already see them coming to pass. We see the big rise of PETA. We see a lot of vegetarianism getting play in the churches, other kinds of dietary rulings. And then we'll also begin to see, well, we are seeing the forbidding of marriage, the destruction of marriage, and that this stuff is going on in the churches. Don't kid yourself. The homosexual movement is getting its strong push inside the churches. Inside the churches. Whether inside real churches as well as pretend churches. We're getting that push. This is the fulfillment of the mustard tree parable, wherein we see that though the church was planted to be a fruitful bush, it became a tree and a home for unclean birds to perch themselves and to do their teaching. So now, that's another spirit. It is possible for Christians to receive another spirit. It's possible the Corinthians were doing it. We have evidence of it here in the Scripture. He said, if somebody preached another Jesus, or if you receive another spirit, then you'll bear with that. That's something you'd go along with. You won't bear with the apostle, they won't bear with the truth, but they will bear with this stuff. And then finally, he says another gospel, which is not another. This is the whole book of Galatians, goes into this in vast detail, and we'll come to that by the grace of God, the Lord helping us. And here he says, or another gospel, which is not another. This is one of a different kind. It is not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It isn't how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again third day according to the Scripture. It's some other gospel. it's some other gospel. Well, you need to do this and that, and if you're really saved, you'll do this, and you need, if you were really, really, really saved, then you'd mow your lawn, or whatever it is that people have to say, some other gospel, which is not really good news at all. It's the old bad news. There's plenty of those around. But here's the point. The point isn't what are all of those. Elsewhere we find those in scriptures, especially the book of Galatians, as I've referred. The point of this chapter is, if somebody brings this stuff, the perverse tendency of a carnal church is that they'll put up with the guy that brings the lie more than they'll put up with the guy who brings the truth. And you know what else they'll do? They'll pay him. They will pay somebody to lie more as the days get later. 2 Timothy teaches us that there's coming a time when they'll not endure sound teaching. That's why we have to work while it's yet day, while there's still an opportunity that there are people, there are believers who will hear sound teaching. It's expensive to teach correctly. The apostle found that out, that's for sure. And so here you'll lose friends and you'll lose influence with people. How to lose friends and lose influence with people: preach the gospel, preach sound doctrine. Because there's coming a time when they won't endure. They won't pay any attention to sound doctrine, but instead of that, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, wanting their ears to get tickled or scratched. We took all it tickling your ear. And they heap to themselves. It's not just one, it's bunches, it's scads of them. And that's what you find with people that won't endure sound doctrine. Instead of listening to one fella who'll give them the truth, they'll heap to themselves 100 different guys lying to them. Well, they'll bear with him. Verse 4. Now verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Now here's what the apostle's saying. He says, listen, I'm not going to number myself among the 12. And he had already said that in verse 12 of chapter 10. We dare not make ourselves of the number. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to call myself one of the 12. But let me tell you this. I reckon this. I am not one whit behind, or that's really one thought. I'm not a thought behind the very chiefest of the apostles. I'm not anything at all behind any of the apostles. He says, not in anything. Am I behind the apostles? I'm at the forefront. As one man told me, the mainstream of God is flowing from the throne of grace, and I'm in it. And here he is not one bit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. He says, I'm not behind any of the extra super apostles. Some were saying, I'm of Cephas. He's the super apostle. And the apostle Paul says, well, listen here. He may well be a super apostle. No argument for me, but we're neck and neck. I'm not behind him a bit. In Galatians, he said, I had to take him to task because he had fallen into the dissimulation of the Jews, certain ones from James who came down. So he says, though I be rude in speech, now I don't believe that the apostle is saying here he was rude in speech. In fact, this is the word idiot. This is the word idiotes. This is the word idiot. Now he's calling the bluff of those who rail against him. He's saying, yeah, and though I might be an idiot, yet I'm not an idiot in knowledge. Let me tell you something. I've got plenty of knowledge. And of course, this is a figure of speech, very effective. I know you think I'm an idiot, but I'm not. Well, of course, there are those reading this letter shaking in their boots because they wouldn't dare face the Apostle Paul in person. They wouldn't dare face him in public. They're going to whisper behind his back, but the Apostle says, well, we'll see. We'll see when I get there. We'll see your power when I get there. And of course, the Lord's servants have authority that God gives to do the thing that God gives them to do. My friend, if you think that you're a shepherd of the sheep, if you think God has called you to be a shepherd of the sheep, and you don't know that you have the authority to carry out that very calling, that great calling, get out if you can. On the other hand, if you're just afraid and you have a spirit of fear, and boy, do I understand that, and so does the Scripture, know that God will stand for you to do the very thing he calls you to do. And that's in any walk of life. I speak especially to those who shepherd the sheep in the church, but it's to anything that God calls you to do. That spirit, that fear that you have is not the spirit that God gave you. You can still have, you may still have it. You will still have it. But that's not the spirit that God gave you. God gave you the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And of course, the apostle knows he has that. And he says, so even if I'm an idiot in speech, according to you fellas, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. And the apostle says, look, I live an open life, and when I come, I'm going to be an open person about you. Now he asks some rhetorical questions to get the Corinthians to think a little more clearly about how things really are. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He said, now I came to you as a brother among brothers. I came to you without asking you for any money. I was not a lord over you. I was a servant in your midst. And did I somehow offend you by not taking anything from you? Now apparently there are those in Corinth who are fleecing the sheep. I say that because he raises the issue here in opposing them about not taking any money, and I suppose the story was going on like this. That fella doesn't make anything. We didn't give anything to him because he's just not worth a hoot. And so he says, I robbed other churches taking wages of them to do you service. And so now we find the apostle letting out the news, and here it is, that other churches did support him. Now, while other churches supported Paul, you know, we do have the section we just finished about money and how to handle it. While other churches did support Paul, he never asked them nor required them to do so. He simply thanked them when they did. And, of course, that's gracious, to give thanks. That's supposed to characterize our lives, and we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, giving thanks to God and to men. And to men, we one of the nicest things that you can say to a brother or sister who helps you is not just thank you, but you can say, brother or sister, I thank God for you. It's a wonderful thing to say to somebody, and I just commend that to you. Of course, make sure it's true, but I thank God for you. Now, here he says, he asks a rhetorical question, have I committed an offense by being one among you as a peer? Have I, or as a servant? Have I offended you? And of course, the answer is no. Did I create some kind of offense by preaching freely to you and not taking anything from you? Of course, the answer to that is no. In verse 7, now he points out, look, I robbed other churches. Of course, this is a figure of speech. This is hyperbole. He didn't rob them in the sense that he took what was not his, but he took from other churches what they gave him to support him in order to do service in Corinth. And of course, while he was in Corinth, he didn't merely live off the gifts of others. He worked with his hands. He made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. Of course, he was greatly inconvenienced, having been chased out of many places before he got to Corinth, and probably lost all of his accounts receivable, may have lost all of his tools, and I'm sure Aquila and Priscilla did their part to help the apostle get to the place where he could work. Maybe they even shared some customers with him so he could sell some tents to them. That all, no doubt, went on. And now he says in verse 9, when I was present with you and wanted, he said, when I was in there 18 months with you and I needed something, was I chargeable to somebody? He said, no, I was chargeable to no one. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Now, I'm sure the Corinthians didn't know that, but brethren from Macedonia came and visited him, and when he needed things, the Macedonians brought it to them. We find out a little bit about the Corinthians here. They're cheapskates. They're cheapskates. They're arrogant, and they're cheap. Let me tell you, they're wealthy. They're no doubt wealthy. The Macedonians are certainly not as forward to say things, but the Macedonians, we find out, are characterized by their great generosity, not only to the Apostle Paul, but to the brothers and sisters up in Judea and Jerusalem. So here he says, the brethren which came from Macedonia actually help get your church going. They kept me from, and he said, and in all things I have kept myself from being a burden unto you, and I'm going to keep myself that way. And this, by the way, is a great criticism of Corinth. He said, I'm not chargeable to you, and I'm not going to be chargeable to you. Now, why is that? The Corinthians are in no shape to support the work of Christ. Now he says this in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, this is the region where Corinth dominates. And he said, I'm not going to allow you to stop me from boasting about my freely giving the gospel out. And now, that is an indictment. If I'm in Corinth and I read this, I think, oh my, we have really been schmucks with respect to the apostle, and he's been a good man to us. But that is not what the Corinthian church is characterized by at the time of this writing. Maybe they came back to that point of view. Somehow I don't think so. Their point of view is to speak highly of the one who does damage to them and to speak terribly of the one who blesses them. You say, what kind of people are those? Well, those are people just like us. And when we come back and look at the rest of this chapter, we're going to see how much like us they are. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. I'm John Malone. Stick with us. There's good things, though hard to hear, yet to come.
He bore it all that I might in his presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Now the apostle comes out with the blatant truth. Now he gets black and white. Verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. But what I do that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them, which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, the apostle is talking about false apostles. Peter, you remember, talked about false prophets among the children of Israel, and that there will be false teachers among us. So here we have three kinds of false, known to be the pseudo-Adelphus or false brethren, who sneak in among the believers. False brethren. This can mean brothers that aren't really brothers, but what it actually means is brothers who lie and brothers who are treacherous. They're brothers, so-called in any case, and if they're not really brothers, we can't seem to know, except that we are to cut them off. Now, here's what it says. That I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. Here are these who are looking for the opportunity to destroy the apostle, and the apostle says, one of the things I do so that they can't destroy me is I preach for free, because they're looking for opportunities to destroy me, they're looking for things to accuse me of, and I go without, and I won't take anything from you guys, because if I did, they'd use that occasion to say that I'm enriching myself at your expense. So, because of the condition of things as they are, the apostle refuses to use the power that he has in the gospel, that they that live of the gospel should live off of the gospel, but he won't do that in order to cut the occasion off that his enemies, false apostles, are looking for. These are pseudo-apostles. The pseudo-apostolos are false apostles. Look, if there were false apostles, which there were, and false epistles, which there were, and false prophets among Israel, which there were, and then there are certainly going to be false teachers among us. and they proliferate in the age in which we live. He says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers. That is to say, they are those whose work it is to deceive. Whose work it is to deceive. And here it says, transforming themselves. Well, of course, we know that the transformation of God, the metamorphoso, the inward to outward change, can only be done by the Spirit of God. And that when, as we renew our minds, we are to be not conformed to this world, but transformed. And that is the word metamorphoso. When the Scripture tells us not to be conformed to this world, it's souskematizo. Well, this is similar to that word. This is metaschematizo, which isn't to say that that somebody pounds its stamp upon you, but this one has to do that you make up a form, that you make up a form, and it has to do with a pretense, transforming themselves, or really taking upon themselves a mask or a pretense, as if the apostles of Christ. So here there were those who acted like they were in place of the Apostle Paul, or that they were in place or substitutes or representatives of the Apostle Peter or other apostles. And he said this shouldn't surprise us, because Satan himself is transformed, same word, into an angel of light. Satan takes upon himself the appearance of an angel of light, although he's the prince of darkness. And so he comes to us in a fake form. This is the opposite of what a Christian is to be. This has to do now with where the apostle talked about being made manifest among you in all things, being forthright. This is why I say the Christian is to be straightforward. This is the opposite of the simplicity that is in Christ, the haplotes, the straightforwardness, the lack of deception, the transparency that's in Christ, the haplotes. The opposite of that, of course, is the deceit. It is the deceitfulness that Satan does, the guile, the trickination, if we might just pick up a word that is no word. We want to borrow an Ebonics word. And let me just say that much of what we need to judge is the way that things are done. And the apostle said, well, I stay above reproach so that my way is as transparent as it can be, so you should just be able to judge according to the way that I conduct myself compared to the way they conduct themselves, who is the true servant of Christ. I don't take anything from you. How do they behave? So he says, now Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, so it's no great thing. It's no big deal if his ministers, this is verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 8, no big deal if his servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, he says, this is a characteristic of Satan, so why should they be any different? Now he comes to the verse 16. As his argument even strengthens, he said, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. He says, now, don't think I'm a fool, but, you know, because you accept fools, go ahead and accept me as a fool, and listen to my boasting like you listen to those fools who boast in front of you. That's what he's saying. He said, well, don't really think I'm a fool, but because you receive fools, then go ahead and receive me as a fool. You listen to their boasting. Listen to my boasting. That which I speak it not after the Lord. He says, this isn't the way the Lord talks, but this is what you listen to. So let me speak foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also. He says, okay, this is what you listen to. You like to listen to guys boasting about themselves. Here comes my spiel. Here comes my boasting. Here you are. Now, verse 19. What criticism he levels here, but it's funny in a way. He says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are so wise. He says, you guys are so wise in your own minds that you are happy, you are glad, you suffer or you bear with fools gladly, you're very forward to accept a fool. Here it comes, bear with again. And he says, you know, I know that you bear with me. There are some there that do, but I would that you would bear with me, the rest of you. And now you bear with fools. I see your behavior. You put up with fools. So let me be a fool for you so that you'll put up with me. Now you see how he's using his speech to criticize their behavior in a way that I think is funny. It's certainly here he uses irony and he uses sarcasm, but it's a very strong form of argument because he says, okay, you're wise, you accept fools. Here comes another fool. Because here's verse 20, the central characterization about how the Corinthians and we are. And this is something that if you haven't learned this lesson, say you're in the ministry, for example, and you haven't, or you're in the middle of a schism and you're trying to say, how can this all happen, and you don't understand it all, understand verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 11, because this is how carnal people behave. This is how churches that don't follow the Scriptures behave. Verse 20, you suffer, or you'll put up with a man who brings you into bondage, a man who devours you, a man who takes from you, and if a man exalts himself, and if a man smites you on the face. So do you want to know what Christians really want naturally in their churches, except that they be led by the Spirit of God, except that they be filled with the Word of God? Here's what they want. They want a fool who will bring them into bondage, who will devour them, who will take from them, who will devour them, who will destroy their Christian lives, who will take from them, man who will put them under tax and other bondage, a man who exalts himself in front of them, and a man who actually smites them on the face. So a guy who mistreats Christians very badly, they will follow that man. They will follow him through thick and thin. They will follow him for decades. It doesn't matter how badly, the worse he treats them, the more they'll follow him. And this is characteristic of so many churches in so many places and has been since the beginning. In fact, the Corinthians had these kind of men in front of them, and him and those men, they suffered very gladly, while the Apostle Paul, they tended to shut him out. Now, verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein, insoever any is bold, I am bold also. I speak foolishly. So he's continuing now back to the, he put his criticism in about them. He characterized how they behave. They'll accept the wrong guy. They'll reject the right guy. And now he continues on foolishly in the way that they're used to listening to people. And now he compares himself with others, which he said, of course, is unwise. But he's going to use this. I hope I'm getting this across. He's going to use this as a means of reaching them, taking them in their own folly. Now, so he compares himself to these others. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more a minister of Christ. In labors, more abundant. He said, I work more. In stripes, above measure. So how many beatings? Go ask those guys, how many beatings for the gospel have they taken? How many beatings for the gospel? Let's look at our resumes. I labor more than they do. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. I've been in prison for the gospel a lot, more frequent than them. In deaths, often, in life-threatening situations. Of the Jews, five times received I 39 stripes. That's the maximum penalty. Five times the Jews beat him 39 times. Now that's three whacks with a 13-pronged gizmo. And thrice I was beaten with rods. Sometimes they took a different way to beat him. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now these are serious beatings that are administered to the apostle. Once I was stoned. Well, you only get stoned once. When you're stoned, you're dead. He was stoned to death. Once I was stoned, and God raised him. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Now, three times he suffered shipwreck at this writing. He suffers another shipwreck at Malta after this writing. So four times the apostle shipwrecked. Now when that fourth one came around, I'm sure the apostle said, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me in these shipwrecks, but I think I've learned all the shipwreck lessons I need. And, of course, the Lord steadied him there and pointed out to him there would be loss of no life, but of the ship. My wife and I recently visited Malta. We sat out in the waters there. And sometime when we look at the book of Acts 27, I'd like to talk to you about that. One thing we found out, incidentally, is that the government of Malta and the tourist industry has the wrong place, that's for sure. And so if you ever go there and visit all the sites, and they tell you this is where Paul was, shipwrecked and everything, it's the wrong place. The right place has no tourist of anything of any kind. Well, I just say that maybe to brag about my trip to the Mediterranean. Now, here he continues to go on. He says, we didn't look at verses 21 and 22. Let me go up and look at that. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. He says, if any is bold, I am bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. And apparently they were. Apparently these were the Jewish influences that came down and they were all over in the early church, coming down out of Jerusalem and boasting of themselves as if apostles, poisoning Christianity. And there is a Jewish poison that was around Christianity and got in the churches early on. And friend of mine, listen carefully, it's still there. There is a Jewish poison. It's still there. The Jews tried to destroy Christianity from the inside early, and they didn't give up, and they're still at it. Okay, so now here, the Hebrews, so am I. Are the Israelites, so am I. Are they seed of Abraham, so am I. Now he talks about his beatings and so forth, and he said, I was shipwrecked, verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked. Here's the one that frightens me the most about the apostle. Here's how I can tell you that the apostle was an experienced man, and God bless him, maybe he's found the answer of death in himself, but what a tough guy. Here, a night and a day have I been in the deep. A night and a day he spent in the ocean, most likely the Mediterranean. This is the whole night and day. This is the whole evening and morning. Beginning of the day is in the evening at sundown. This is the whole thing. He spent in the deep, sitting out in the ocean with who knows what swimming around him. Such despair one would feel, such an awful taste of salt water splashing into your mouth. How you stay awake, what kept him afloat, I don't know. But what an experience. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and then I think here's the worst peril, in perils among false brethren or pseudo-Adelphus. And he brings it home. This is the peril he's in Corinth. False brethren who have come in to destroy his work. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. And now here he goes even further in verse 32, and 33, and we probably won't come to that because it just flows right in nicely to chapter 12. But let me just say this. The apostle here now puts a resume out. Of course, people want to see resumes, don't they? They want to see the credentials, and I'm sure there were those that were saying, look, we have excellent credentials. The apostle's credentials are not as good as ours. They're no better. We went to this school, that school. But the apostle lays out a Christian set of credentials that those men will never match because he suffered for Christ. He suffered for Christ. His credential was that he bore the shame and the hostility of the world that is visited on the true servants of Jesus Christ. And I assure you that when he put this resume of suffering out in front of the Corinthians, he challenged his opponents to a standard they would never be able to speak to. Brothers and sisters, it's no different. There's nothing new under the sun. The old problems, the new problems that we have today are the same old problems then. Faithful men still struggle with reception in Christian churches. I'm John Malone. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net. We hope you continue to join us in the study of 2 Corinthians. In the meantime, may God bless your meditation in His Word.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of sin.
So the wages of sin.
I don't want to know.
I don't want to know.
I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on.
And on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
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 I'll be with my Lord.
I'll be with my Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
The life I have lived.
The life I have lived.
And the path I have trod. Well, I hope that someday,
well, I hope that someday,
we'll be pleasing to God,
we'll be pleasing to God,
when I stand at His throne,
when I stand at His throne.
I know I won't be alone,
I know I won't be alone,
cause I'll be with my Savior,
cause I'll be with my Savior,
while the ages roll on. While the ages roll on,
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 I'll be with my Lord,
I'll be with my Lord,
while the ages roll on,
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 while the ages roll on.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.